This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
It's like Christmas and Easter all in one Lord's Day. It should be that way, right? Incarnation and resurrection every Sunday. John chapter 1. Read verses 14 through 18. This is God's holy and inspired word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is God's holy word. Let's pray together. Our Father, truly 10,000 reasons and more to bless and praise your holy name. And yet, Father, the chief of the 10,000 is that you've given us your Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we thank you that when you gave us your Son, you did nothing less than give us the fullness of yourself. And so, Father, we pray that as you prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, that you would once again open our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, we realize today that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we plead for your help. Father, apart from you, not only can we not think properly, we can't feel properly. Lord, you call us to rejoice in your Son with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray that by your Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, you would help us to do that today. We ask this in the blessed name of the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, these last couple of weeks, I have just absolutely relished being in this text, and it's made me want to just start from John 1:1 and just start going. But, of course, we're in Genesis, so that would make it a little awkward to spend 10 years in John, then go back to Genesis when most of you will be in heaven. So, John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 18 form this prologue to the gospel. And in fact, it's in this prologue that virtually every theme that John will unfold, we're introduced to. And as we've been thinking about verses 14 through 18, we've been focusing on these expressions. The Word became flesh. We cannot say it enough. The eternal Son of God, who has always existed with God, face to face with God, is the same one who in the fullness of time didn't just appear to become a human being, but became a human being. In the words of Hebrews 2:14, he partook of our flesh and blood. He became a full human being in every sense of the word, with the one exception, and that is sin. And that word who became flesh then tabernacled among us. And as we saw this morning, really the glory of that is that what God did under the old covenant through the tabernacle and later the temple, it was a foreshadowing of what he would ultimately do through the incarnation. He actually would come and dwell among his people, not through a tabernacle, not through a temple made with hands, but through a body which he had prepared, Psalm 40. And so God pitches his tent, as it were, among us. Tabernacles among us. And the Apostle John then tells us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What John is doing for us is so important to remember, is John is connecting dots between the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he's connecting dots back to the Old Testament. Everything that we read in John's prologue is to be connected back to the Old Testament. And so when John actually tells us we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten, the mind that is saturated with the Old Testament would gravitate back towards the appearance of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, and then later the Shekinah glory in the temple. And those manifestations of the presence of God now find their fulfillment, not just with this bright outshining of glory, but with the very embodiment of glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ embodies and reveals the glory of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. I mentioned this morning about people that come and knock on your door and ask if you're interested in the end of the world and so forth. And there's one thing that I always say, and that is it grieves me that you believe things that so dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is very God of very God. Begotten, not made, before the worlds were made. And the text tells us that Jesus Christ is the very manifestation of the glory of the Father, abounding in grace and truth. Just like his Father is abounding in loyal love and truth, so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is abounding in grace and truth, full of grace and truth. And John says, we have beheld it. We saw this morning, verse 15 is somewhat of a parenthesis that John puts in regarding John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist is testifying to the greatness of our Lord Jesus, not simply because he is Messiah, but because of his eternal existence. Verse 16, John tells us, for of his fullness, that very fullness of grace and truth that we just mentioned, the inexhaustible fountain, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, for of his fullness we have all received. And then John says, grace upon grace. I said this morning that I think that expression is grace upon grace, grace in the place of grace, is that the greater grace of the incarnation now surpasses the previous grace that was manifested through the law. The law was not graceless, but it wasn't nearly the fullness of grace that we see in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so John says the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The difference, of course, is actually in the verbs. And to me, it is summed up like this. Moses could say, I have given you the truth of God. And Jesus Christ could say, I am the truth of God. That brings us to verse 18. And verse 18 is one of those passages that is one of these mind-blowing passages, one of these mind-boggling passages. So if you read your Bible and you're never blown away, you're not reading your Bible right. If you can read your Bible and you think that you've got all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted and everything fits into these nice, neat little categories and all of the things that you read, you kind of, oh, I knew that and I knew that, then you're not actually reading in the presence of the divine author. Because there is a sense in which as God reveals himself through his word, there is a sense in which this infinite, majestic, transcendent God is communicating to us. He is condescending to us. Calvin actually describes what God does in the scriptures as God lisping to his children, uttering one simple syllable at a time, but it is nothing less than one syllable at a time of divine revelation. And so we get to verse 18, and John says, no one has seen God at any time. Now, this forms the bookend. 1:1 tells us the word was with God. You remember I told you last week that expression, the word was with God, the phrase itself has the idea of the word was face to face with God. The word which is God was face to face with God. And now John concludes his prologue with bookends. So the word who was face to face with God and who is God, now John is going to say, now no one has seen God at any time. And you think to yourself, wait a second. I remember passages where people have seen God. Anybody think of any? Isaiah chapter 6, right? I saw the Lord, high, exalted, train of his robe was filling the temple. There are passages where people see God. You remember Samson's parents, Mr. Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. And after the angel of the Lord had appeared to them, Mr. Manoah, whose theology was not as good as Mrs. Manoah's, said, we're going to die. We've just seen God. And Mrs. Manoah basically says, if he had wanted to kill us, we'd already be dead. So you can think of passages here and there where people see God. And we know that in the Old Testament, God does appear. He's appeared to Abraham, as we've seen in chapter 15 and chapter 17. And he will appear again in chapter 19. And so what does John mean, no one has seen God at any time? Well, probably the best way to think about what John is saying is to think of Moses. Moses in Exodus 33, 34, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And of course, Mount Sinai is surrounded by smoke, and there's earthquake and the sound of loud trumpets. And all of those things, by the way, that you see on Mount Sinai are manifestations, physical manifestations of the presence of God. And so here's Moses, and he's up on the mountain, and Moses prays a prayer. He says this, I pray thee, show me thy glory. You have to understand what Moses is asking for. Moses wants an unmediated encounter with the living God. When Moses prays to see God's glory, let me just ask you, had he not seen God's glory in the plagues of Egypt? Had he not seen the glory of God in the Exodus? Had he not seen the glory of God in the drowning of Pharaoh's army? Had he not seen the glory of God in providing manna in the wilderness? And the answer is, all of these things were manifestations. What Moses was asking is, God, I want to encounter you face to face. God says, no man sees my face and lives. Did you get that? No man sees my face and lives. Now, God is very kind to Moses, and he says, Moses, what I will do is I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And literally, he says, and I will cause my hind parts to pass before you. And Moses gets a glimpse. Not an unmediated face-to-face encounter, but he gets a glimpse of the glory of God. I will make all of my goodness pass before you, says the Lord. And there's Moses hidden in the cleft of the rock. Why? Because no one can see my face and live. Not even Moses, of whom it would be said in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, that I have no prophet on the face of the earth like Moses, with whom I speak literally mouth to mouth. This Moses walked in communion with God. This Moses knew God. This Moses had a yearning and a desire to see the glory of God. And God says to him, you cannot see my unmediated glory and live. There is a very simple reason. A sinful human being cannot see God face to face without being consumed. When God appears, he mediates that appearance in some way. That is, he puts something between man and himself. Whether it's some sort of theophany or some sort of physical appearance, there's a sense in which there's a buffer. God never just pulls back, as it were, the veil. So the fullness of his essence is in the presence of a human being. And the very simple reason is that human beings are sinful. Human beings are finite. And to be in the presence of a perfectly holy, infinite God would consume us in a flash. And you know what's interesting is that every time there are appearances of God and there are these encounters, mediated encounters in the Bible, there's nobody that actually says, wow, this is the most awesome thing in the world. I can't believe I'm here. This is so joyful and happy. They are scared. They're frightened. So our sins have created a separation, Isaiah 59 verse 2, a separation between us and God. No man can see God's face and live. Ah, but there is one glorious exception. John puts it like this. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father. And so John has told us that there is no way that we can see God and live. No one has seen God at any time, but here's the great exception. The very one who is God in the beginning with God, face to face with God, the only begotten God. Now notice this, who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, based on what we were saying this morning, Think about this expression. The only begotten, i.e. the one of a kind, utterly unique Son, who is God. John chapter 1 and verse 18, it gives us one of the most unbelievable titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. The only begotten God, or as Andreas Kostenberger puts it, the one of a kind Son, God in his own right. The eternal Son, the one and only Son, who is also God. The title is absolutely stunning. It is right and good, therefore, to refer to the second person of the Trinity as God the Son. The one and only unique Son, the only begotten God, is the great exception to the rule. Why? Because he is face to face with God, or in the words of verse 18, in the bosom of the Father. Bosom. It's not a word that you probably used this week. Bosom. In fact, it's kind of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's one of those words that you don't really use very often. I mean, not even married couples probably use the word bosom. But what's being conveyed is this sense of incredible intimacy, mutual love, and knowledge of one another. In fact, Kostenberger again puts it like this, and the language is you just almost shudder, but he says it well. He says, this is an idiom. Jesus is in the lap of the Father. What's being conveyed is this is the closest relationship possible. And when you think about it, there is no closer relationship than the members of the triune Godhead. There is no one closer than the Father and the Son. There is no one closer. And just to beautifully round it out, and then there is the Holy Spirit. Augustine actually said, think of the Trinity like this. You have the lover, that's the Father. You have the beloved, that's the Son. And then you have love, that's the Holy Spirit. John is describing something here. So on the one hand, no human being has ever seen God and lived. No one has seen God anytime, but the only begotten God, the one and one of a kind unique Son who is actually in the closest relationship with the Father. He has done what? He has explained him. ESV, NIV, made him known. Holman Christian Standard Bible has revealed him. This word actually here that we have translated, explained, made known, revealed, is the word which we could translate to expound. Or, if we want to be even more literal, to exegete. I hope you know the word exegete. I hope you know the word exegesis. It comes right from the word that's used right here. And the idea is to exegete something is to actually lead out the meaning to present it to others. And so what John is saying is, who in the world could ever explain God to us? Who in the world could ever reveal God to us except one? And if no one can see God and live, then we have to have somebody who actually is so close to God that he can exegete, he can expound, he can explain him to us. And so think about this. There is throughout the Old Testament, there are so many different pictures and revelations of God himself, but it's not until the coming of the New Testament that we have a complete picture of the Father. Jesus, as it were, in the words of Don Carson, he puts it like this. Jesus tells us the whole story about the Father. And so, Jesus' disciples, they weren't the PhD types. Jesus is talking about going away. And John 14, and Thomas says, or Philip says, Lord, I love this. Show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Think about that for a second. Just show us the Father. It'll be enough. Lord, all you got to do is show us the Father. We'll be okay with that. And Jesus, I don't have any textual evidence for this, but I believe Jesus looked and said, Oy vey, Philip. Have I been with you so long that you don't know that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Now, that's not saying that Jesus is the Father. What it's saying is Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus is the one who, you know, you can learn a lot about somebody by looking at their son. And Jesus perfectly, accurately reflects the Father. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why Paul calls him in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. You want to see what the invisible God looks like? Look at the Son. Look at Jesus Christ. This is why the writer to the Hebrews calls him the radiance of his glory, the outshining of his radiance, the exact representation of his nature. What's interesting is that the writer to the Hebrews uses a word that's very commonly used in terms of something that is imprinted, let's say, into wax. And so what you have there is the exact imprint of the thing that's made the impression. We need to understand this as Christians. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. Okay. In fact, John later in his first epistle will turn around and he will say, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Do you understand that? Because contrary to popular opinion, what unites believers together is not a common conviction of monotheism, as if just simply the common belief that there is one God. You call him Allah, you call him Yahweh, but it's all the same. Actually, the Bible would give us a resounding, it's not the same. And he's not the same. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And if you don't have the Father, the God that you think you have is an idol of your own making. It is the Son that reveals the Father. It is the Son that is the exegesis of God Almighty. And if you deny the Son, you're denying God himself. You cannot have the true knowledge of the living God unless you are a Trinitarian. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus. It is Jesus Christ as the God-man who mediates between us and the Father. It is Jesus Christ as the God-man who actually reveals God to us. And so we rejoice. I rejoice in this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that truth is under more attack today than anything else we believe. Do not concede. Do not yield. The minute that you allow Jesus Christ to be taken off the table and put out of the picture, you're no longer talking about the living and true God. This is eternal life, that they may believe in you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brothers and sisters, the entirety of our Christian faith is summed up not in a political platform, nor is it summed up in a set of rules or moral teachings. Our Christian faith is summed up in a person, and that person is God in human flesh, the most wonderful, the most important, and the most unique person who has ever existed, God the Son. So I ask you today, are you actually a worshiper of God the Son? Are you a follower of God the Son? You can come to church and put money in the box. You can dress nice. You can avoid cussing, chewing, going with girls who doing. You can put on all of the right acts, but the reality is that what it comes down to is, am I a Christ worshiper? Am I a Christ follower? Is Christ Jesus my all in all? Or am I playing church? The Word became flesh so that he would give his flesh, his life, for the life of the world. He laid down that life so that we would live. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Isn't it interesting? The Word became flesh, and you know what we have? We have bread that represents his flesh. And we have the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, which Jesus tells us in John 6 is true food come down from heaven. We are about to feed by faith spiritually on the Word who became flesh. And I pray that he is everything to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of yourself in your Word, and especially in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. How we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we ask now that as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe all that you have said about your Son. We pray, Father, that he truly would be the most important person in our life. Father, I can't help but to think of those words from Haley: I love Jesus. Lord, may we all be able to say the same. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.